In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Dear saints of God, last week, Jesus was telling us that he would not always be here to be our bodyguard. He told us that the time would come that he would return to the Father, and he wouldn't always be here to help us at every turn. But we need not worry about this, Jesus said, because the Father is sending a helper to guide us into all truth. Well, this week, Jesus makes good on the promise. The Father sends the Holy Spirit to guide us into all truth concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. Now, I imagine if we were with those apostles when Jesus said these things, we would probably have the same reaction that they did. Because Jesus stood before them and told them that I am going away. And not one of them asks, well, where are you going? They just become sad. They become sorrowful. And think about it. They've spent the last 3 years learning from their beloved rabbi, following him around, listening to his teaching. They've seen him care for the sick, cast out demons, and perform miracles. And then Jesus says, I'm going away, and everyone becomes sad. This is verse 5. I am going to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. You know, if nothing else, this should be a big lesson for us about God in these words of Jesus. That Jesus knows our sorrows. He knows our sadness. And he doesn't always fix them the way that we think he should fix them. He knows our sorrows and at times has us continue in them, for he knows what is best. He knows exactly what is to our advantage. And sometimes getting our way or getting exactly what we want is to our disadvantage. Now just imagine if the disciples would have gotten what they wanted, if Jesus had never left them. If Jesus just stuck around with them and was with them for the length of their earthly lives, they would continue to see miracles performed. He would just heal the sick. But he never left them to go to the cross. He never left them to be the sacrificial lamb. Jesus would be there to heal their every sickness and fix every problem, I suppose. But that's all. But Jesus knows there's something far better than being healthy. He knows there's something far better than even being happy. For Jesus, what's better than being healthy and happy is being forgiven and being right with God. When Jesus departs from these 12 disciples, he goes to die for them and to die for you. And even though we suffer times of sickness, and we suffer times of sadness, all the while we stand righteous before God in the forgiveness of all of our sins. Because of Christ, we stand justified before God who created the heavens and the earth. And now, having won forgiveness for us, he doesn't remain here on earth that we would have to make some kind of pilgrimage to Jerusalem in order to receive this forgiveness. Jesus returns to the Father and sends the Holy Spirit so that we sinners in Oregon would gather around the same forgiveness of the sinners in Florida or Texas or anywhere else at the exact same time. So it really is to our advantage that Jesus returns to the Father and that he sends the Holy Spirit. Jesus teaches us in this gospel lesson for today that the Holy Spirit has three main jobs: to convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. First, he says, concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Jesus says the first job of the Holy Spirit is to convict the world concerning sin. Now, the Holy Spirit does this in a couple of ways. One of the ways the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin is by the law that's written on our hearts. And this is your conscience. You know those times that you started to take something that wasn't yours, and then the voice inside of you said, oh, don't do that, that's wrong. Or those times that you've seen someone in need and you thought, you know, I could really stop and help them. Well, we have the law written on our heart, and that is the Holy Spirit warning us when we're doing something wrong or telling us when we should do something that we should. And it is very important that we never go against conscience. In his famous Here I Stand speech, Luther said, to go against conscience is neither right nor safe. That if you hear the Spirit telling you something you're doing is wrong, and to ignore that is not only immoral, but it's a sin against God. And if you find yourself in that situation to go against conscience, stop and repent. But here is the fuller context of what Luther said in that speech. It's actually very important. He said, unless I am convinced by sacred scripture or plain reason, I am bound by the scriptures, and my conscience is captive to the word of God. I cannot and will not recant. To go against conscience is neither right nor safe. You see, Luther demonstrates the second way the Holy Spirit works to convict the world concerning sin. That our conscience is not infallible. So that we would bind our conscience to the word of God. That we would hear again in the scriptures what God says is right or wrong. And we would match our conscience to what God's word says. The Holy Spirit working through your conscience doesn't teach you of every single sin. You could think of your conscience kind of like those rumble strips that are on the side of the road. You start to veer off and you know you're going too far to the right. Well, it doesn't make you a good driver. It just kind of keeps you on the road. Well, so the Holy Spirit works through the word of God to teach you of your sins. Your conscience is not infallible, but God's word is. So to match our conscience with the word of God is to hear what God's word says about the commandment. So like, for example, the fifth commandment is not only that you would bring murder to your neighbor, but even hating your neighbor in your heart is a sin against God. That not only is it a sin against the sixth commandment in the very act, but lusting after your neighbor is the breaking of the sixth commandment. So the Spirit teaches us that we ourselves are entirely in need of God's grace and forgiveness. That in and of ourselves, we have nothing to offer God because even our best works are as filthy rags. And that brings us to the second job of the Holy Spirit, to convict the world concerning righteousness. Jesus says, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Now, when Jesus was walking this earth, it was easy to look at what righteousness looked like. You just look at Jesus. If you wanted to see what perfection looked like, you look at Jesus. If you wanted an example of a person who is living in perfect obedience to the law, you just look at Jesus. But when Jesus goes away, then it's the Holy Spirit's job to convict the world of righteousness. But this second job of the Holy Spirit is more than just teaching you what righteousness is, like having an example of right or wrong. Really, what the Holy Spirit's job is here in the Word of God is to show us that the righteousness of Jesus is ours. You see, Jesus didn't live a holy and perfect life just that you would have an example, or that we'd just be asking the question, what would Jesus do? Jesus lived a holy and perfect life, that his life would be credited to us, that his righteousness would be applied to you, that Jesus lived the righteous life so that when we're convicted of our sin in the reading of God's word, that same word of God would tell us what Jesus did for us, what he did for you, and that you are then called righteous on account of his work. Now, the righteousness of God is really an amazing thing. If you think about what it means to be righteous. For one to be righteous means that when God looks at this person, he sees nothing wrong with him. No sin, no impure thoughts, no bad motives, not even a mistake or a misdeed. And what is so amazing about what the scripture says about righteousness is that we are righteous by faith. So, for example, in Genesis 15:6, it says that Abraham believed and it was credited to him as righteousness. So that Abraham was given a promise, and when Abraham believed that promise, he was counted as righteous. And so God gives you a promise this day as well. He says to you, I forgive you of all of your sins. And for those who believe that promise, then God has reckoned to you his righteousness. That when God looks at you, he doesn't see a sin or a misdeed or a mistake or a single impure thought. You've been given faith, and that you are righteous by the righteousness of Christ. And that is what the Holy Spirit is doing when he convicts the world of righteousness. Though forgiveness is one for all, there are those who take this forgiveness and say, no, thank you. I would rather my sin. I enjoy them too much. I would rather do my own thing. And for these, the Holy Spirit comes to convict the world concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. You see, in the criminal justice system, part of the importance of carrying out punishments upon evildoers is that others would not commit the same crimes. So let's say a judge has a certain reputation of letting people off the hook for the crimes they commit. Well, that doesn't really stop others from breaking the same law. You know, the Romans knew this. They would oftentimes crucify people for insurrection, and they would leave their crucified bodies on the sides of the road leading into Rome. So as you came into Rome, you saw these people who tried to rise up against the government, and it taught people, I better not try that, or I might end up like they did. Well, when Jesus dies on the cross, it's the devil, who's the ruler of this world, who is judged. The devil at that moment receives his death sentence. And Satan is now limited today on his power over you. He cannot deceive you in the preaching of the gospel. And so this third task of the Holy Spirit is to warn those who reject the righteousness of Christ about the judgment that comes. And the example of this is the devil himself. So this serves as two purposes. For those who reject the word of God, it's a reminder that the judgment is coming just like the devil has been judged. But for those who believe, that is the most gracious and glorious promise. That our enemy, the devil, has been judged in the work of Jesus. Finally, Jesus has one last thing to say about the work of the Holy Spirit. And this is perhaps the most profound. He says, he, the Holy Spirit, will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said, he will take what is mine and declare it to you. The work of the Holy Spirit is always to glorify Jesus. The Holy Spirit never glorifies himself. He never points to his own work. The Spirit is always pointing to the work of Jesus. So the Holy Spirit takes what is Jesus's and he gives it to you. And what does that mean? Well, I think this passage from Romans chapter 8 explains it all. It says, "For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are being led by the Spirit of God. These are sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, 'Abba, Father.' The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him." When you are baptized and you're given the gift of faith, you are made a child of God. And if you are a child of God, you are a receiver of his inheritance. You, in fact, become a fellow receiver of the inheritance that Christ receives. It says, "All that is mine, he will declare it to you." Dear saints, the Spirit, by his word, declares to you that you are forgiven, and therefore you are righteous. And because of this, you have the promise of everlasting life. Heaven is yours. Eternal glory is yours. All the heavenly mansions are yours. Eternal splendor is yours. Everything that has been given to the Son by the Father is now yours. For you are baptized, you are a son of God, and this is yours. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. May the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.